these things, yet I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard my deposit against that day. More about that in a moment. That's what it literally says. He is able to guard my deposit against that day. Hold the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, and again, the ancient texts have that good deposit which was committed unto thee, guard through the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. Now connect those two verses. It says, he is able to keep my deposit. And verse 14, that good thing, that deposit, which was committed unto thee, guard through the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. Verse 15, this thou knowest, that all that are in Asia turned away from me, of whom are the jealous and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him to find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. All right, verse 12. I know whom I have believed. What is so remarkable is this. Is it talking about the Son that you know, or is it talking about the Father that you know? And when it says, he is able to keep my deposit, is it the deposit that you have given to him, or the deposit he has given to you? There's so many things that we've taken for granted. I confess that when I was in the service, this was one of the most blessed portions about the security of the believer. I had committed my soul unto the Lord, and he was able to keep that which I had committed unto him against that day. And thank God, that doctrine is true, whether or not this verse expressly teaches it. But in this verse, and let me bring these things to your attention, it means this. It either means that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him, my deposit, or he is able to keep that which he's committed unto me, my deposit, against that day. All right, let's take it just as we've known it all our lives. He's able to keep that which I have committed unto him. I've always taken it without giving it any deep thought that it was my soul, my salvation. He was able to keep it just like Christ and the Father. Nobody can take us out of his hand. All of those doctrines are true. And that could be the meaning of this portion. But let me ask you this. Did the Apostle Paul have churches that he established? And did he commit them to the Lord to be kept? You say, yes, he did. I see. But when he says, he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, do you remember how he writes to the church at Thessalonica? And he says, now I live if you stand fast in the Lord. So here is the Apostle Paul, and he may not be speaking only of committing his soul into the hands of the Father for keeping, but he may be speaking about committing the saints into the hands of the Lord for keeping. So, shall we say, oh no, he's just talking about himself, and I'm just talking about myself. I've committed unto him. Then, what about the saints? You say, well, they'll have to get some other verse. This verse is mine. But it could include both. He's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I want to show you how it could very well be both his soul and also the saints that he's committed unto the Lord. It says in 1 Peter 4, look there for a moment, 1 Peter chapter 4, at verse 19, wherefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. You say, well, there it is. That's what we've known it was all along. We commit our souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him. You see, we've committed our souls to him, and he's a faithful Creator. Thank God, that's true. We've done that, and 1:12 can teach that portion of Scripture. But let's look at another one now. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. And look at verse 32. Acts 20, verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Whom does he commit to the Lord here? You say, why, these are those dear saints that he worked among for 3 years at Ephesus. Why, of course. Now I commend you to God. So, he had committed them to God. And let me show you another scripture. Turn to John chapter 17. John 17. And look at verse 11. Our Savior in his prayer in John 17 says, and I am no more in the world, and these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them which you've given me. Whom does Christ commit to the keeping of the Father? You say, why, his own. And again, look down at verse 15. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So we do not know whether Paul is saying, I want you to keep my soul, I want you to keep the saints, or, now turn back again, and we'll look at it in 1:12, or whether he is asking and is confident that God is able to keep that which has been committed unto him. Now, look at verse 20 of chapter 6. Let's see what this is. O Timothy, chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, 6:20. O Timothy, guard that which is committed unto thee, turning away from profane babblings and oppositions of the knowledge which is falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Notice, that which is committed unto Timothy is the faithful word of God, the gospel. And he says, you guard that which is committed unto you. Now, another reason in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, that good thing which was committed unto thee, guard through the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. Now here, it is something that God has deposited with us. And what is so remarkable is it says that Timothy is to guard that which God committed to him. And in verse 14 it says, Timothy is to guard that good thing which was committed unto him. So if you look at both sides, we have it this way, that we commit our souls and we commit the saints of God into the hands of God, and we know he's able to keep them against that day. I rejoice in that. But having done that, then is all responsibility gone from us? No, because God has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And we should see this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to see this portion. What else has been committed to us? In chapter 3 it says he's made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant. And in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians verse 1 he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, even as we obtained mercy, we faint not. And so here is the ministry that's given to him. Look at verse 7. But But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, this treasure of the truth, of the knowledge of God, and the salvation of God. Now, there is another portion that I want to read to you. For the sake of time, I will read it. It says in 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man account of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. So here is truth that is committed to the Apostle Paul, that gospel of the grace of God, the truth of the one body of Christ, the coming of the Lord. All of these truths and all the mysteries of God have been committed unto the Apostle Paul, and Paul has committed them unto Timothy, and Paul does not want them to be lost when he dies. That is the sad and that is the dangerous thing I'm thinking about the assemblies. Tell me, the truth that was grasped over 100 years ago that has meant so much to us, the one body of Christ, the priesthood of all believers, the worshiping of God in spirit and truth, the remembering of our Lord on the first day of the week, all of these precious truths. Can't you see that they are being taken away from us now? And more, the things that were so precious in the past are being set aside or downplayed or just tacked on. And so, what is God warning us? And what did Paul warn Timothy about? He said, the good thing that's committed unto thee, you guard through the Holy Spirit. Now, in 2 Timothy again, look at this. In verse 13, it says, hold the pattern of healthy words. Here is a pattern. Here is a form of helpful or sound words. And it says, you hold those words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And so that is why, though I would like so much to say, it's something that I've committed unto you. You take care of it. At the same time, it may be something that God has committed unto me, and I'm thankful that I can trust Him to maintain these truths that have been discovered, that they're not going to be lost, as well as the people of God are not going to be lost. And so what we are to do is not only commit them to God and say, you keep them, but it says we are to guard them as well. And the Bible speaks about no man taking your reward, and it speaks about buy the truth and sell it not. And that is the great danger. So what are we to do? We have learned from God the pattern, the form of sound words. And where did they come from? If they are sound words, then it is apostolic doctrine. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And that's what Paul is talking about. Hold the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard from me. This is apostles' doctrine. He says, never let it go. And beware of people that want to alter the Bible and add to the Bible and change the Bible and take away from the Bible. You ascertain what is the inspired word of God. And you hold this pattern of sound words because it is a good thing that God has committed unto you. And you guard it through the Holy Spirit which dwells in you. When someone comes and says, all of these doctrines that you've held your whole life long are, hath God said, that's the same temptation that the serpent tempted Eve with. Hath God said. And all of these things that have been sacred, and that is the priesthood of all believers, the Spirit of God giving utterance, the place of woman, the headship of man, separation from the world, all of these things are truths that God taught us long ago. And now, men are coming and saying, hath God said, and it's perfectly in order if you want to go and search the scriptures again as the Bereans did to see if God has said. But when you do, you'll find out that the things that we've been believing so long time, the things most surely believed among us are true, and they are to be held because they are the pattern, they are the form of sound words, and we guard them through the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. Now, Timothy had something in him that you and I may not have in us, because special gifts from a risen Christ are his sovereign bestowal. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men, and he gave some apostles and some prophets And some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, not all of us are those things. But I can say that all of us are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. He has come to make up his permanent abode in us. He is at home in us. And that Spirit of God, we are told in 1 John 2, he is the anointing. He is the unction. And he teaches us and he guides us. And he enables us to keep the truth. When someone could say, has God said? And when the Lord Jesus has said, whom do you say that I am? And the world says many things. But you and I are to say, and never vary, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when we say that, we hold the truth and we guard the truth through the Holy Spirit that dwelleth in us. Now, this is what is so sad, and I wish that such an ending of a man would not have to be written. Perhaps in the last book that he wrote, this is what he says, verse 15. This thou knowest, that all that are in Asia turn away from me. What kind of reward is this for a man who has given his life for the service of God more than any other ordinary man? Isn't this a fine reward for him at the end of his life? This thou knowest, that all that are in Asia turn away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. This may be as that for Paul made him think of certain things in his day. They make us think of certain things in our days. In the last days, evil times shall come. And it says, the love of the many shall wax cold. And because of that, certain things are going to happen. That is what is so sad. Because the love of the many shall wax cold. And here, the love has waxed cold. I thank God that it doesn't say, this thou knowest, that all that are in Asia are turned away from the truth. But they're turned away from me. And I can well understand why they would want to. Here is a man that everywhere he goes, the world is turned upside down. That's the description that man gives it. But the truth of the matter is that Paul has looked upon the world as that demoniac that Christ healed. And when Christ healed him, he was seated and clothed and in his right mind. And what happens is that the apostle Paul went, and when he preached, Alexander the coppersmith would be filled with wrath. The authorities would be filled with wrath. They would hate him. They would want to stone him. They would want to cast him out of town. And someone would say, do you know that man that came here preaching? How many of us are going to say, oh yes, he's a personal friend of mine. Then they would lay hands on us and throw us out of town as well. And so now, here is the apostle Paul. And unlike Jonah, indeed, I would be afraid to be associated with Jonah, and I would turn away from Jonah. Why? Because he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And what happened to Jonah was because of his disobedience to God. And God doesn't tell us to stay and abide with a man like Jonah. But when a man like Paul is in prison, then we are to abide faithful to him. We should say, he's one of the finest saints that I know. This man has the privilege of being in prison for the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of us can say that? I remember in Canada knowing some that had been attacked, that were missionaries for the Lord Jesus Christ, some that had suffered, and when they came and spoke at the school, it was a moving experience. Here are some that were not able to read of these things, but they had experienced them in their own lives. And I would like to be around those people and talk to them and associate with them. Why? Because here is a man that has devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. But here is the Apostle Paul who had more devotion for the Lord Jesus than anyone else. And that devotion, as in Acts 16, caused him to be cast into prison. So here again, he said he's suffering these things for the gospel. He is in prison. Now, if I could associate with such a man, to be close to him, to assist him in any way that I could. But what happens is this. Look, if you follow that man, what he teaches, don't you understand that everybody is going to hate you? Don't you know that the world will be against you? It's uncomfortable as Christians. Yes, and not only that, but he's a prisoner as well. It says in verse 15, that natural tendency of man, verse 15, this thou knowest, that all that are in Asia turned away from me. Think, for 3 years, he was at that critical city of Ephesus for 3 years ministering to the saints, and after all he had done for them, it says, this thou knowest, that all that are in Asia are turned away from me. Now that's a sad thing. That is the reward that a man gets for giving his life 3 years and to the whole church as well. I'm so glad that he mentions bad examples and good examples. He's able in different places to talk about people who did good things for him. In Philippians, he speaks about a man that did much for him. Can you think of his name? Here, he speaks of two people that had turned away from him, but at the same time, he contrasts a man that was faithful to him. Now, would you like to have your name in the Bible? How would you like to have this recorded of you? Everybody in Asia turned away from me, of whom, and then he pinpoints two that were guilty of such behavior that he mentions them by name, and God allows that, the jealous and Hermogenes. You'll find them nowhere else in the Bible, mentioned nowhere else, but here are two men that were of Asia, and Paul is not saying that they are not Christians, but he says, they turned away from me. And who was it that loved this present world and went to Thessalonica? Demas. Demas hath forsaken me. Do you understand? There's not only the forsaking of the Lord, but there's the forsaking of individuals as well. And Demas hath forsaken me. And it says, those in Asia have turned away from me. Now, when Samuel told this to the Lord, God said to Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. But God allows Paul to say, not only have they turned away from the Lord in what they've done, but in turning away from the Lord, they have turned away from me. And I would think of the heartbreak that this man experienced after giving his life for the saints. And then, because he is in prison, and to be associated with him was dangerous and inconvenient, and at the same time, it would lower you socially in the eyes of important people round about. Therefore, they turned away from him. But look at verse 16. This is so beautiful. The Lord grant mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Now, I've told you last Sunday night, and God willing, I'll continue this Sunday night, about relationships of children and parents. What a parent does greatly affects his children. Now look, it says, the Lord grant mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. Here is a blessing that is coming to the whole household of Onesiphorus, because he, as an individual, could say, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And he did something for the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul is praying for mercy for his whole household. How delightful to have a man of the stature of Paul praying to God for me and all my loved ones. But this is what he does. The Lord grant mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Why? For he all refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. So, here is no great thing that was done, but there is simply the refreshing of the saints of God. I think of the hospitality shown the saints. It says we're to be given the hospitality. We are to show hospitality to strangers, because these times of refreshment mean so much. And to think that this man had done what he would consider of no importance. Suppose now you had had a man like this in your home and had refreshed him. And when he was in prison, you went and visited him. But you think that it would cause your name to be eternally recorded in the Word of God? You say, I thought somebody would have to to be more like Aquila and Priscilla who laid down their necks for Paul. Yes, but at the same time, if somebody refreshes a servant of God and visits them, then that is of importance to God. So often we get after the liberals and the modernists for preaching so often on Matthew 25, but the Savior said this, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." Why? He said, "Because I was sick and you visited me. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was naked and you clothed me." You see, they are so unimportant. They are not earth-shaking things. The Lord Jesus says they are, and that's what he's going to look for to those living nations in Matthew chapter 25. And they said, "Well, when did we do this? What have we done for you?" And the Savior tells them what they've done. And so here is one that has done a similar thing. He has refreshed a saint of God, and he has visited a saint of God. And that is commendable. Now, look at verse 17. Some of the things that we want to do for God are not always easy and convenient. It says, "When he was in Rome, he sought me diligently and found me." The only thing I can think of like this in my own life, I once went to a massive hospital in Cleveland, Ohio, and it had so many stories, so many wings, and yet I could go to the desk and say, "Where is this man, a sick brother?" And they could at least say, "It is in building 4. It is on story 6. It is in room 13A. And so then you start going and looking. And at times, I was discouraged to give up because it was a vast undertaking. But I can assure you that you couldn't go to Rome and say, "Now, I'm looking for the Apostle Paul. What cell is he in?" I do not think that they would have everything listed alphabetically and tell you, you probably would have to go here and there, because it's not like that imprisonment in Acts chapter 28 when he had his own hired house, but now he is simply a prisoner among many prisoners. And the inconvenience of finding him is noticed, and Paul said, "He sought me diligently." What does it mean? It means that he didn't find him at first, but he had to keep seeking and seeking, and finally he found him. And think of Paul being in prison, and then the guard comes and opens that cell door, and in walks this man that had refreshed him, had shown him hospitality in his home, and now he comes into Paul's abiding place in prison. And Paul said, "I never forgot it." And he prays that God will show mercy unto his whole household, because he oft refreshed me and is not ashamed of my chain. Verse 17, "But when he was in Rome, he sought me diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him to find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." So in prison he ministered to him. In Ephesus he ministered to him. And if these are the kind of saints that we need to have today, it was the experience of dear ones who were visiting in the Northern Assembly. And these two Christian ladies took an unsaved woman with them to the assembly, and in this large assembly, not one person in the assembly greeted them, spoke to them, showed them any kindness at all. And this unsaved person said, "I've never been to a church that was so unfriendly in all my life." Now think of that. So in like manner, here are those that behave perhaps that way toward the children of God. And it's a shameful thing. But if you do good, Paul remembered it about Onesiphorus, and God remembers it. When you talk about the Lord, God writes it down in a book, and it says, "Whosoever shall give a cup of cold water in my name, he shall in no wise lose his reward." So these are practical things that he did. Now, here is something that's startling. And it's frightening. Do you believe in praying for the dead? You don't? Well, let me ask you. It says, verse 16, "The Lord grant mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus." Why doesn't he say Onesiphorus and his house? And look at verse 18, the Lord grant unto him to find mercy of the Lord in that day. You can't say for certain, but I'm just preparing you for this. This is the only verse in our King James Bible that would ever make us think at all about praying for the dead. But I confess this, that at times I haven't prayed for the dead, but speaking of a dear friend that has gone on to be with the Lord, I would say, dear brother James Johnson, God rest his soul, so-and-so, what was I doing? I'm praying for the dead. I didn't mean it that way. I was just thinking of him in a kindly way. God rest his soul. But if this man is dead, then the Apostle Paul is praying that he might have mercy. He might find mercy of the Lord in that day. Now, if that is so, we're not going to build up a whole doctrine. We've got to start praying for the dead. We've got to start lighting candles. Nothing of that sort at all. But I just wanted you to know that if you said, there's nowhere in the Bible that ever talks about praying for the dead, it doesn't say that he's dead, but the way that it's worded, it seems as if it were that so. It's like this. I cannot tell you that the Savior's foster father, Joseph, died and Mary was a widow. But if you read the gospel, his name is never mentioned. It's in such a way that you think he is. And so if it is, just remember that this is the only reference, and it's so remote and it's so general. It's just like I would say, oh yes, I remember Brother Jimmy Chapel. God rest his soul. I'm not praying any special prayer for the dead. It is just a feeling. That's the way that I would look at it. But it does say, the Lord grant unto him to find mercy of the Lord in that day. Now, what day? And what day? Let's look at three references, and I want you to see it. Look at verse 12 again. He's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Verse 18. The Lord grant unto him to find mercy of the Lord in that day. Turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4. And look at verse 7. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give to me in that day. You say, now I know what that day is. It's the day when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That is the day when we have to answer to God. And so Paul is praying for Onesiphorus, and he's praying also for his whole household, that in that coming day they will find mercy of the Lord. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for every kindness that has been shown to us by all our Christian friends in the world. We pray that you shall forgive us for the kindnesses that we fail to bestow upon others. Let us remember that they seem so unimportant to us, and yet thy Son spoke about a cup of cold water, not losing the reward, refreshing of people in body, and also speaking a word in season to strengthen him that's weary. And so let us be among those that refresh the saints. Let us not be those that stumble the saints. And our Father, if there are those who are faithful and who are sick because of their faithfulness and at the same time are in prison, let us not be ashamed of their being prisoners. Let us be proud to be associated with one that was put in jail for his devotion to Christ. And also let us not be afraid to endanger our lives to carry out what thy Son says is good. Bless these truths to our hearts, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.